This evening aims towards the communion service. And so I was thinking before we got to the communion about rituals. And it's strange how different churches develop different rituals. Some churches, whenever they cross from one side to the other, will bow and genuflect to the cross, which in our church is not in the centre, but is drifted a bit to the side. Some crosses are empty and some actually depict the crucified cross. If you've been watching the football at all, you notice that quite a few of the South American players cross themselves several times. I'm never sure which order it goes. I'm not practiced enough as a footballer to do it. But they do it before they get on, and they also touch the grass to make sure it's proper and they play on it for the money they're being paid. But they're in the process of going through a ritual. Some from other religions will bow before a wall in Jerusalem. Some will float candles on the rivers of India. Some will touch a statue of the Virgin Mary and believe that their sickness and worries will be taken away. We in Penrault don't do any of those things. Penrault is a post-it church. I'm not quite sure whether it's environmentally friendly to discard so much paper. Maybe we have shares in a paper mill. But you could hardly come into this church without being accosted by somebody with a pen and a scrap of paper. And I'm going to do the same thing as Roger and open my wallet, which he did this morning, and I'm not going to be as brave as him and take money out of it, but then we'll let the moss out. Sometimes, if it's a special holy day, you get a bit of paper with a bit of wire on it, which you can attach to a tree as a special occurrence. But normally, you get a piece of square paper to write on. I'm not quite sure why. Perhaps it's because we are in a university town and most of us are educated, and we believe that we can't really speak to God unless we put it in writing, because he won't fully understand what we're saying, or it won't be thought of as correct unless we put it down. But we tend to write it down, and then we probably come here and we stick it on a whiteboard or a notice board as a way of unburdening our thoughts and worries or praises and so on. Quite what happens to the bits of paper afterwards, I'm not sure. Perhaps they're collected and put in the dustbin. Sometimes we are asked to share each other's burdens. So sometimes the suggestion is that we come and unload our concerns and worries and write it down and put it on a board. And then somebody else comes up and takes one of these away with them and prays for that person. Not knowing particularly who it is, so it's fairly anonymous. And you don't write down too many things like you shot a policeman this morning or something like that. So you are fairly general about what you say. But it's so that we can share. And I thought I would share with you a couple that I collected six months ago, I suppose. And fortunately, I don't know who they're from, but I think they're unlikely to be here. One which worries me, which is plain, straightforward and easy, their concern, their worry is money to pay summer rent. And that worries me because as a church, we don't seem to know how to deal with that problem. And I have no solution, but I raise it for the members of the church to consider how we can help with it. If it's people in Somalia, we can give money and it will disappear out there. If it's the homeless, we know not to give it to them, but we give to organisations to help them. But if it's somebody who says that, well, in one sense I could help, but if I told him, then everybody else would be lining up and demanding their bit, so it doesn't work that way. So it's a concern how to deal with that one. Because I feel that as a church we should have more actual concerns for each other's needs and problems and difficulties. But the other one, and I have in my mind, but I don't know, it was a student and a female student, because at the time, sort of in that sort of area, there was a gang of students, I guess. I didn't really study them and recognize them and don't know them. But I think they were hit that, and they were came up, and then a bit later I came up, and I got this one. And this is what she said. I'm putting she, but it may well be a he. She wrote, "I'm not good enough." And I wonder what your reaction is to that. Are you in sympathy? Do you empathize with her? Perhaps you feel the same. When I read that, and I've kept it for some time, it made me angry. And I thought, what's the matter with the younger generation? Don't they know? Haven't they been told? What do the schools teach them these days? Haven't they learned to fail yet? They don't have 11 pluses, so they don't fail there. They don't have primary school sports days, so they don't fail there. In the old days here in Penrith, we used to give prizes at the end of Sunday school, at the end of the year, for children who had learnt something, done something. Maybe they had remembered a Bible verse or something like that. Then, because it was a bit unfair on those who weren't so quick at learning and had difficulty in memorising, we gave prizes to those who turned up. So those who came for 40 weeks out of 50 got a good prize, and those that came for 30 weeks got a less good prize. Now we give prizes to everyone. That is, everyone who happens to turn up on prize-giving day, or those who don't actually come but send their aunt instead with a hard luck story. We don't seem to believe in failure. We don't seem to teach people to fail, to realise that they are, like this girl, not good enough. We don't fail GCSEs, we pass with an F. We don't fail A-levels, we retake the modules. And it's not only in academia that we have this problem. In relationships, you don't fail to stay together for better, for worse. You move on. But it's not only out there. What about in the church? We don't speak of failure. We don't mention mistakes. They're just things in the past. We must move on. We must continue on our faith journey. How long can these people have been in Penrout and still don't know about failure? Hasn't experience shown them? Of course we're not good enough. Whatever made us think that we were? Perhaps on one of the days, this was one of her days, when she realised that she wasn't good enough, and the rest of the time she felt that she was in fact worthless. I remember complaining to my dad once on a day when nothing seemed to go right. "Dad," I said, "it's not fair. I can't do anything right." To which, with true fatherly love, he said, "It's about time you learnt then." But we don't. Let's give you a Bible verse from Psalm 14. "The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. But all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." It's much the same as Roger was saying this morning, that the natural position of the whole human race is failure. Whereas the natural assumption of the human race is that they are succeeding. I know it's old news, but news we are inclined to ignore, inclined to forget. The girl got it right. She had learnt the lesson at last. she is not good enough. But there's nothing special about that. We are not good enough. I thought to entitle this, Because You're Worth It. But really, I should entitle it, Because You're Not Worth It. We would like to be good. We would like to be, to think that others think we are good. We would like to be with people who are good. But it doesn't work that way. Matthew 16, story that you well know of the rich young ruler. Matthew 16, 22. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Or sometimes, good teacher, what thing should I do to gain eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus replies, No one is good. You're not good. It's not a question of being good enough. You're not good. No one is good, but only one, that is God. And then there's a discussion about the commandments. Jesus said, Obey the commandments. And in verse 18, the man replies, Which ones? You'd think that was the sort of question that you'd know what the answer was when you said, Which ones? The answer would presumably be all of them. But he says, Which ones? And Jesus gives a list. Don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honour your father and mother, love your neighbour. Right, phew, I'm okay. All these I've done. And then the man thinks and asks, as I've done all this, is there anything else? I don't suppose there's anything else, is there? Assuming the answer is, you're fine. No, you have succeeded. You are good enough. But Jesus says one more thing. And it happens to be for the rich man to give up his wealth. But for any of us, it could be any one thing. We are not perfect. We are not good enough. We may do some things right, but there are always some things more that we don't do that we should do. Of course, we may be pretty poor to begin with. We may be aware of our worthlessness. Don't worry, if you're aware of your worthlessness, you're in good company. Jacob, back in the Old Testament in Genesis, was well aware of his worthlessness. And the story is in Genesis 32. Jacob was well aware that he was a bit of a rogue, a bit of a rascal, liable to get his own way. And he had basically fallen out with his twin brother Esau, got the better of him. And now his twin brother Esau was getting stronger, richer, more powerful, and was coming to see him. And Jacob's thinking, oh dear, what do I do? So then he turns and prays to God, oh God, Father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, oh Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. And he acknowledges that he is not worth it. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. I only started with a staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become grown to the size of two groups. I have expanded so much. And then he goes on to pray, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid he'll come and attack me. Jacob reminds God of a promise, undeserved by Jacob, acknowledges his fear of Esau, and somewhat half-heartedly admits, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough. Perhaps that's what this girl was praying. The story of the prodigal son, which you know well, and we won't read any of it except the one line or two in Luke 15, 18 and 19. The prodigal son pinches, takes all his father's wealth, or half of it, goes off, spends it, loses it, becomes lost, worthless, empty, comes to his senses and returns to his father, saying, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Not because you're worth it, because you're not worth it, because you're unworthy. So to say because you're worth it is a joke. We are not worthy. Which is a good position to come to the communion. We are coming to remember Christ. We are coming to Jesus. Not because we are good enough, not because we are worth it. We are coming because he is worth it. Because of what he did. Because, as John 15 says, he accepts us as friends. John 15 reminds us that greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for you. You are my friends. The people that you lay down your life for are the ones that you care about, your friends. We don't deserve to be his friends. We are not good enough to be his friends. But how good we are is irrelevant. This girl coming up with this prayer that I'm not good enough, it doesn't matter that she's not good enough. Paul registered this when he wrote in Romans 5 to these Christians who might have thought they were not too bad. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, those who are not worth it. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for you. Not because you are worth it, but because Jesus thinks that dying for you is worth it. We read Revelation 5 earlier on in the service. Think how many times during that we had the refrain, you are worthy. So this girl who thought, as we sometimes think, dwelling on ourselves, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, I'm not successful, I can't come. What we think is not important. We're right. We're not good enough. We're not worthy. We have nothing to come from. But Jesus thinks that dying for you is worth it. So let's respond to him. Let's share with him. Let's remember him. Let's take from him. Amen. And before we actually take the communion, it's good to acknowledge our weakness, to confess our sin, to say that we are indeed not worthy. And this is two